chapter 53. And the only other place we're going to turn tonight is Genesis chapter 3. If you want to turn there to get a head start, we might go there, we might not, at least reference it. I feel like I'm in a privileged high place tonight. Our church service normally up in Oroville, Ohio, is at 5 o'clock. And my son Ben and I are usually the last ones out of the building, and we're usually getting in the car about 7:30 and drive home, about a 25-30 minute drive home. And at 7:30 we'll get in the car and we'll put on your YouTube channel. And Ben and I sing those two songs or those two choruses you guys just sang in the car and as we're driving home, and we'll hear, you know, just 25 or 30 minutes of the message or whatever the case might be. And so I feel privileged to be able to be in person for some of that. And so I appreciate that. Ben is normally my right-hand man, and he is ill. And so he didn't get to go to any of that fun stuff that we had up at our church today. And so he is at home. But I always do, if I ever look like I'm slithering into here or sneaking into here, I always feel like I don't belong with you all. And I'm not being hyperbolic. I'm not giving hyperbole. It's not false praise or false piety or anything like that. I just honestly have a very high opinion of the people that make up Bible Baptist Church in Cambridge, Ohio. And when I come down here for vacation Bible school or tent meetings or anything like that, anything I hear from my dad, if he were, oh man, my church, I would not be saying what I'm saying. Every time I hear, he's talking about the people in this church, the men and women that make up this church, this ministry, people are helping him, people are helping one another, people are doing things. One of those times that we got in the car and turned on and were listening to you guys, we heard about Joe getting saved, and I think Brother Jeff was at a grocery store or somewhere leading some of the Lord, somebody in a nursing home or something like that. That was some time ago. I don't remember. But all I ever hear about Bible Baptist Church is good things. And so when I come in here, I'm kind of like, I need to get what you guys have. I don't have as much to offer you guys, but I am going to preach a message tonight out of Isaiah chapter 53. And Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3. And God's Word says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not." I want you to notice a phrase there in the middle of that verse as a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I were to ask you before reading that verse, if I were to ask you, give me a title of the Lord Jesus Christ. Counselor, Almighty God, Prince of Peace. I mean, all the titles in the Bible, the Captain of our Salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, Christ, all the types of titles that you would have for the Lord Jesus Christ. But right here in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3, we learn about the vicarious death of the Lord Jesus Christ, where He took our place on Calvary's cross. And He bore our griefs, He bore our sorrows. And there's a title given to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is a man of sorrows. And before reading this verse, if I were to ask you tonight to list a titles of the Lord Jesus Christ, how many would you have written down before you said, a man of sorrows? But can I tell you something? If what you needed tonight was a man of sorrows, you'd be glad to find out that's one of His titles. It's a good place to get to. I'm not a handy man at all, but I run into a lot of handy men that might, you know, ask me to help them out, or I'll ask them to help out to be a second hand or something like that. And a lot of times what the situation is that, well, they're pretty good at carpentry, and so they tried to take on a little bit too much woodwork. They're pretty good at some bricklaying or some cement work or some trim work or some, you know, some spackle here and some drywall there and some framework here, and they're pretty good at doing ceilings, and they're pretty good at doing flooring, and they're pretty good at some plumbing, and they're pretty good at some electrical. But there's a time when somebody, whether it's engines or that type of thing, there's a good place to get to when you see it coming, and you get to a place where you realize You need someone more proficient than you are in that thing. Every successful businessman, every successful military leader, every successful pastor of a church, every successful person in a home, every person that has been successful at overcoming and accomplishing what they set out to accomplish recognizes their own shortcomings and surrounds himself with people that are proficient in that area. Or at least recognize where something is draining them of resources that need to be spent somewhere else. And so they say, I need to hand this over to the legal team. I need an administrator. I need somebody answering the phones. I need somebody to do this plumbing. I need somebody to fix this. I need a tool that is too big that I just don't have. I need to reach out to someone with some experience that I don't have, someone with some expertise that I don't have. And by the way, this doesn't just have to be about sorrow. The Lord Jesus Christ is also a man of temptation without sin. He's also a man of anger and sin not. He's angry at the wicked every day. All right, he overthrew the tables of the money changers, all that kind of stuff. He's a man that is proficient in a lot of things. Now you go over to Hosea chapter 2 and you talk about God with Israel, His bride. He's proficient in divorce. He's experienced in loss. He's lost a lot of children. I mean, there's a whole lot of things that the Lord Jesus Christ and that God is an expert in, is proficient in, that you and I should learn from and can lean on and can look to for some answers in some situations. But I want you to notice that title there, and you say, the last thing I would want to refer to the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to hear about the captain of my salvation. I want to hear about, I want to hear these strong titles about the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for you and I, but you know when you're going to be glad that He has the title of a man of sorrows? When you need a man of sorrows. That's the title of this lesson. When you need a man of sorrows. Now maybe you're like me here tonight. You say, that's not me. I don't cry. I don't have tear ducts. I'm a man. I don't ever need a man of sorrow. I don't ever ask questions. I'm too proud. Asking a question is a sign of humility, so I've never asked a question a day in my life. All right, maybe you're in here tonight and you say, what I don't need is a man of sorrow. I've been meeting with a man, it's not for the last month or so, but for about 6 months I was meeting with a man every Monday night. When my kids would go to bed, lights would go out, all that kind of stuff around 8:30. I'd talk to my wife and I'd say goodbye and I'd get in my car, I'd drive 15 minutes over to his house and I'd spend a couple hours with him every Monday night. And his wife, they were having issues. She picked up the kids. That's from up in our area in the Canton-Massillon area. Picked up 3 kids and went to Dayton. 3-plus hours away. And I'll be sitting there. I'll get to his house on Monday night, almost every Monday night for months. And I'd be sitting there and my kids are fine. My relationship with my wife's great. My kids are sleeping at home, happy as could be, peaceful as could be. But I'm sitting in the living room of a man who's talking to his 9-year-old son on the phone, who's bawling his eyes out saying, Dad, I just want to come home. Dad, I just want to sleep in my own bed. Dad, why can't I come home? Dad, I just want to see you. Dad, I just want to give you a hug. Dad, I just want to. And I'm sitting there in the room going, I don't have the answers for this. I'm sitting there in the room going, whoa, I can barely hear this. I can barely handle this. God, how many of that God's hearing? Not only is He hearing the words being uttered, He's hearing the thoughts and intents of the heart. He doesn't just know what we think about. He knows that we can think about what we think about. And He knows about that. Now think about that. He knows about that. And He doesn't just know what our heart is feeling. It's like it's uttering something. He talks about the blood of Abel speaking to Him right now. And I still hear what the blood of Abel is saying. And the blood of Zechariah, oh, from the altar where he was, oh, I still hear what Zechariah's blood is saying. I just hear one poor young 9-year-old boy uttering his heart's desire, and I'm overwhelmed. I don't have the answers. And so maybe you're here tonight and you say, I don't need a man of sorrows. But when you're sitting in the living room with someone and you don't have the answer to that person's grief and you don't have the answer to that person's situation and you're dealing with a young child, and you can't comprehend their feelings and thoughts and this and that, or you're dealing with an elderly person and you can't understand their thoughts and feelings and this and that, or you're dealing with a female and you're a male, or a male and you're a female, whatever the case might be, you just can't do what they need to be done, and you just don't have the right words and the answers, and I'm praying for you. Boy, doesn't that just feel empty sometimes? But it's the greatest tool we have. But just saying it's like, I want to do more than just pray. What else can I do? You can't do anything. But there's a man of sorrows. There's a man of sorrows. It's one of the Lord Jesus Christ's titles. If you needed financial help, you would go to a man of wealth or a man educated in wealth. If you needed military help, you need to go to a man of war or a man educated or experienced in warcraft. If you wanted to answer to the question, how does gravity work? You would go to a scientist, not me. You would go to a scientist. If you wanted to know who discovered Hawaii, you would go to a history teacher in school or somebody going through a history class. You would go to somebody proficient in history. When you need help with sorrow, when you need help with woe, when you need help with grief, and maybe it's not you, maybe it's someone else, you need to lift them up to someone. And you're looking around, where's my history teacher? Where's my mechanic that knows the answer to this? Where's the guy that I just know he's good with electrical work? I mean, he can figure this out. He knows all this kind of stuff. Where's the guy that knows the plumbing of putting a copper pipe to a plastic pipe? And where's the guy that has the answer to this? Where's the guy that is the Lord Jesus Christ when it comes to sorrow? He's the Lord Jesus Christ when it comes to sorrow. When we need a man acquainted with, familiar with, experienced, and knowledgeable about sorrow. How do I train and prepare my kids for a world that includes sorrow? How do I successfully handle my sorrow? Will there always be sorrow? Why is there sorrow? Don't go to Dr. Phil. Can somebody give me an updated reference to that? Because that's just the one everybody says. And I'm sure that's outdated. I'm sure nobody in here, you know, under a certain age or whatever. Dr. Phil's still around. I have no idea. Somebody, I have Oprah and Dr. Phil written down. And I know that Oprah's probably not even alive anymore. I don't know. All right, but don't do it. Don't do it. Don't go to your lost relatives, your lost neighbors, lost friends on social media platforms. Don't go to a blog. Don't go. You understand what I'm saying? Do not go to your heart. Do not. When your heart is overwhelmed, do not rely on your heart in a time of sorrow. When your heart is beat up here, beat up here, beat up here, beat up here. You know why I'm glad I have a good wife? For when I don't have my act together. You know when I'm as most valuable for her? Very rarely. You know when I'm most valuable for her? When she's wore out. And she needs somebody to make a decision that just does something simple. Should we eat this or that? Should we go here or there? Should we do this or that? I mean, just something simple. And she's just completely overwhelmed. And just the last thing that you and I should do when our heart is under pressure, when our heart is overwhelmed, when our spirit is down, is to rely on that very spirit and that very heart and that very mind and that very thing to get us out of the situation. We need somebody that's not down in the hole. We need somebody that their feet isn't in the miry clay. We need somebody that's on a solid rock, somebody that's outside of the fog, somebody that has some clear thinking, right? You know, the guy down on the ground in the military battle gets on the horn to somebody with some satellite vision. Gets on the horn to somebody with some better vision, somebody on a high place, somebody that can see what they can't see because they're down in the valley fighting. Don't go to your heart. You know what Satan's devices are? When it comes to this subject, number one, isolate from real help and hope. When you're really going through it, he will get you to isolate yourself from real help and real hope. Don't go to the pastor. Don't go to those Christians. You know what they'll just say, read your Bible and pray. Well, they might not. They might just sit there and listen. And that might be exactly what you need. They might have the verse in the Bible that just really helps for 5 minutes. But it'll help for 5 minutes. They might come down from their house and spend a couple nights with you when you need them. You never know what a good Christian might do. I've heard some of that about some people in this room doing that in recent weeks. You never know what good Christians... You want to be around real people when the time is needed. But Satan's device is, number one, to isolate from real help and hope. Number two, to try the wrong help. To try the wrong help. So isolate from real help and hope, and then just place everything you have on the wrong hope. Anybody know this verse? Hope deferred maketh the heart... I'd have this verse memorized if I were you. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Everybody in my church knows it because I quote it about every week, all right? Because I've been heart sick before. I've said, this is going to be the answer right here, Bob. That didn't work. The last thing that you and I need when we're on our last leg is to put all our remaining hope on the wrong thing and then watch it not work. It's like the guy who, you know, is out of finances, and so he doubles down at the gambling or whatever. And gives away the rest of what he... And now he's real. He added sorrow to sorrow, grief to grief, right? Not a good decision. And so for you and I, what Satan wants to get us to do when we are down, when we are going through it, when we are downtrodden, when we are on our last hope, to place our very last amount of energy and effort and stamina and everything else on the wrong thing, because he knows this will take them out. This will get the last thing they have. Number one, to isolate from real help and hope. Number two, to try the wrong help. And number three, to try the wrong hope. To try the wrong help and to try the wrong hope. Help is an outward thing and hope is an inward thing. And he's going to try to get you outwardly and he's going to try to get you inwardly. Our outward affects our inward. So he's going to try to get you to isolate from real help and hope, and then he's going to try to get you to try the wrong help, and then try to get you to try the wrong hope. You know, the question tonight isn't, is there help? That's not the question. The question isn't, is there someone we can look to or someone we can lean on? That's not the question. The question is, will we turn to the Man of Sorrows? It's not, does he exist? Who is he? Where is he? Is there help? That's not the question. And if you come to me sometime and I'm just sitting in the corner with my head down like this for whatever, you know, loss of somebody or situation or my bad decision, sin, my this, that, what, if I'm sitting there just with no answers or anything like that, it's not that there isn't help for me. Don't say, no, boy, there's no help, there's no hope. It's not that there's no one to turn to. It's, can you get me to turn to him? It's, will you turn with me to him in prayer? It's, let's turn to him and see what he says. That's the question, all right? So I just want to give you three quick points. That was the majority of it. I just want to give you three quick points that might stick in your mind on the subject of when you need a man of sorrows. Isaiah 53 and verse 3 says, a man of sorrows, referring to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, I want you to consider the mainspring of sorrow. The mainspring of sorrow. Where's this stuff coming from? I mean, if we can find where the leak's coming from, we can turn off the spigot. What is the mainspring of sorrow? And if you have, this is the only place we're going to turn to. Look at Genesis chapter 3. It's the first use in the Bible. It's where it's at. It's where it comes from. The mainspring of sorrow is found in Genesis chapter 3. And I don't necessarily want to get into teaching tonight, but I think if you can get this one little simple little lesson here about the mainspring of sorrow, it can help. It can help. Might sound like a negative thing, but actually when we look at it, it's going to be a very positive thing. The mainspring of sorrow is sin. Look at Genesis chapter 3. You know verse 15 is the curse put on man. But aren't you glad for the seed of the woman? That's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ and the victory in Him from the curse. He took our curse, Genesis 3, or Galatians 3:13. Look at verse 16 and we'll find the first use of the word sorrow. So here's the mainspring. Here's where it's coming from. Genesis 3:16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow. I will greatly multiply thy sorrow. In thy conception and in sorrow thou shalt bring forth. Look at the end of verse 17. To the man, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat. You know what the main spring of sorrow is? You know where it's coming from? Sin. Sin. Say, how is that a positive thought? I'm not going to preach sinless perfectionism and, you know, if you're saved, you never sin anymore and so you'll just have no more sorrow or anything like that. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, here's the joyful thing. Here's the comforting thought about knowing that sin is the mainspring of sorrow is sin has an expiration date. Sin has a lifespan. See, in the third chapter of the Bible, sin shows up. And in the third chapter from the end of your Bible, sin goes away. Sin had a birth date and sin has a death date. Sin has a here's when it showed up. Sin has a here's when it is gone again forever. And so if sin is the mainspring of sorrow, then sorrow cannot be forever. There was a start date when this spigot got opened up. And there's a time when it's going to get shut off. By the man of sorrow. By the man of sorrow. Sin is the mainspring of sorrow. Sin is temporary. Sin has been conquered. Sin has been overcome. And can be. Sin can be avoided. There is some sorrow we can avoid. Some we can't, obviously. But some we can. And so because we know that the source of sorrow is sin, if we do our best to avoid and say, no, you know what the country songs tell me? There's a lot of joy in sin. The sitcoms tell me there's a lot of joy in sin. But if we go to the Word of God and we surround ourselves with the people of God and we do everything we can to avoid as much sin as we can in this world and in this flesh, and when we do fall, we rise, you know, just man rise again, and we 1 John 1:9, and we get up on our feet, we hate sin to the best of our ability. If we do everything in our power to stay away from the source of sin, but ultimately, if we just understand that the mainspring of sorrow has an expiration date, and that date is imminent, that date might be before the end of this message, and no more sorrow. That date might be the end of this week. That date might be, but we know that sorrow is not forever because it springs from sin. It springs from sin. If sin is conquered in Christ and sorrow comes from sin, then sorrow is conquered in Christ. And it's just a matter of time. Once we get away from this sin thing, we'll get away from this sorrow thing. It's temporary. It's temporary. It's conquered. It's avoidable. On the subject of avoidable sin, let me just focus on that for just a moment. Is there someone in here tonight, don't raise your hand. Is there someone in here tonight with some avoidable sorrow because of some avoidable sin? There's some not avoidable. I totally get it. There's some not avoidable. But is there someone in here tonight that says, you know what, it's not something that happened to me. This is something I'm doing to myself. And it's bringing sorrow into my life. It's bringing sorrow into my mind. It's bringing sorrow into my home. It's making me not be able to be the dad I want to be, the mom I want to be, the husband I want to be, the wife I want to be, the Christian I want to be. This is definitely avoidable. It is definitely on me. I'm Psalm 51. It is between me and you, Lord. You know, this is my thing here. Is there some, I know there's some unavoidable sorrow. I understand that. Is there someone in here tonight that says, this one's avoidable, this one's on me? Will you get the man of sorrow to help you with that sin and with that avoidable sorrow tonight. Tonight. Get that thing settled. You know, the parent or the preacher that's urging you away from sin is actually urging you away from avoidable sorrows. I wish you'd get off my back. I wish they'd stop trying to micromanage me. I wish they'd just mind their own. They're actually trying to help you with some avoidable sorrows. With some avoidable sorrows. And when you go, they don't know what they're talking about. And you walk right into that thing, you'll go, I wish I wouldn't have. There's some avoidable sorrows. Let's get back on the unavoidable sorrows. All right, the mainspring of sorrow is sin, number two, and we'll be quick with these. The moment of sorrow. Let me just give you a couple of thoughts. Potentially this is helpful for you on the moment of sorrow. And the only thing I want to say about the moment of sorrow is keep the big picture in view. Keep the big picture in view. Never paint your whole life with the broad stroke of that moment. Don't paint everybody and everything God has ever allowed you to go through and everything that God has ever done with the broad stroke of that one moment. With that sorrow, don't say, it's always been, it always is, this always happens, this is how everything is. Don't paint everything with that moment. People in Scripture that have successfully dealt with sorrow have dealt with it in the moment as a momentary thing, not an eternal condition. David will not always be separated from his child. There's a paradise. Isn't that what, when they came to David and they said, how are you comforted in this moment of losing your child? He can't come to me, but I'm going to go to him. He realized that that momentary separation was not an eternal separation. He didn't paint his eternity with a broad stroke of that one moment. Joseph will not always be in prison. There is an ascension. Israel will not always be in Egypt. There is a deliverance. Daniel will not always be in confusion. There is an explanation. Job will not always be in suffering. There is a restoration. The bones will not always be lifeless. There is a resurrection. God's people will not always be in pain. There's a balm in Gilead. God's children will not always wander. There is a promised land of rest. Christ will not always be in the grave. There's a rolling away of the stone. Paul will not always have to battle with the wretched man. There is a deliverer from the body of this death. It's the man of sorrows. It's the man of sorrows. How did those people get through those things? Listen, don't lose sight of eternity. Don't lose sight of the temporal nature of sorrow. Don't lose sight of the Savior. Don't paint the entire canvas of your life with the broad brush of the moment. I'm not so naive or foolish to say, just forget about it. Just forget about it. There's a rear view mirror in the car. There's a rear view mirror in the car. But it's this big. And your forward view is that big. Nobody's saying just forgive and forget and it never happened. And no, some people need some accountability. It's not good always to forget. I'm not saying forget and everything will be done. I'm saying don't ever let your rear view mirror be the size of your windshield and your windshield be the size of your rear view mirror. How much progress moving forward could I possibly make if my rear view mirror was the size of my windshield? And my windshield was the size of my rear view mirror. This is all I could see forward, and this is my view backwards. It'd be very hard to find progress. Nobody's saying in a time of sorrow, just forget, just forget, just forget. But there's got to be a larger view of forward and a minor view of the past. Of the past. The moment of sorrow. It's a moment. It's a moment. It's a moment. And finally, let's look at the man of sorrows, the Savior. We've looked at the mainspring of sorrow is sin. The moment of sorrow, keep it in that moment, keep it in that moment. And let's look at the man of sorrows, the Savior. He was voluntarily acquainted with grief. Voluntarily acquainted with grief. He didn't have to take my sin. He said, there in the Gospels, he said, no man taketh my life, I'm laying it down. No man taketh it from me, I'm laying my life down. He voluntarily took upon himself a robe of flesh and became acquainted with grief. He's not a man of sorrows in heaven. I'm not saying Christ could ever learn anything. He's God. But he voluntarily took upon himself a robe of flesh, limited himself to this, and endured sorrow. And endured sorrow. You know, it's not a character flaw to feel sorrow. If it is, God has a character flaw because Jesus wept. As long as you are in the human body, you know, God in heaven is not weeping, but put Him in a human body and watch what happens. As long as you are in this human body, it is not a character flaw, it's part of being in the human body. You're going to have sorrow. And so we need the man of sorrow. And He voluntarily became a man of sorrow. He voluntarily became a man of sorrow. And number two, He vicariously was acquainted. He vicariously, that's in our place. That's in our place. There's sorrow. If you're saved here tonight, there's sorrow. You say, I've had a lot of sorrow, brother. There's a lot of sorrow you'll never know that He knew on that cross. He took your place from a lot of sorrow. There's torment in hell. Four times in the book of Luke it says that rich man in torment, in torment, in torment, in torment. It's torment, it's sorrow, it's grief. You'll never know. You know, in hell there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. That weeping, you'll never weep. He wept on that cross. He took your weeping. There is sorrow you will never know. You say, how could God possibly know some of my sorrow? He knows sorrow we'll never know. He knows sorrow we'll never experience. Not only was He voluntarily acquainted and vicariously acquainted, He's victoriously acquainted. You know, when you need financial help, you go to a man with wealth or educated in wealth. When you have a pipe burst, don't call the tax guy. Don't call the car guy. When you have a pipe burst, you call the plumber. When you need a man of sorrows, don't call the plumber. When your wife needs, when your husband needs, when your friend needs, when your father needs, when your mother needs, when you need to point someone to, when you need for yourself, a man of sorrow. Again, this is a narrow application. The application could be expanded to, He's a man of temptation without sin. He's a man acquainted with anger without sin. He's a man acquainted with all these things without sin. He is a man that is proficient in, experienced in, victorious in, successful in, all the areas and more so that you and I run into. And when you find yourself in that moment, don't pick up the phone and call the person not experienced in that area. Don't lean on, don't look to, don't seek to learn from the wrong person. When you need, or someone in your life that you care about, when you need a man of sorrows. He recognizes sin as the mainspring of sorrow. He knows what to do in the moment of sorrow. When you find yourself in need of, will you look to what Isaiah 53 and verse 3 tells us is a man of sorrows. I'm glad I have Him on my side. I'm glad He's placed me on His side, and I'm glad He's given me access to Him. And that's all I have for tonight.